Some of you guys might know I spent a couple of years as a pastor right across the world at Salem United Methodist Church in Batesville. And yay! And it was the time of my life. I had an absolute awesome time. And so there's a large group of you folks here, and I just want to give you guys a hug and tell you how much I love you. I drove past there yesterday, and just to get a look at it, and saw a sign that said, "I have been redeemed at this old country church," and my heart just, I was like, yeah, that's been me. And so, of course, you got to get a picture, so I hopped out of the car and just got a picture. Love you guys so much, and so glad to see you guys here. Old Fort, your family, so good to be back here. I'm excited to give you Jesus. As a communicator, the older I get, the more I just want to give you God's word. We live in a culture that will kind of water down God's word to give you what you like, you know, because it's cool to come after service and you pat me on the back and say, I did a good job. And so it would be very tempting to preach something that will make you do that, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. God's word is powerful. And so I just want to read scripture and talk to you about scripture and allow God's word to do what only God's word can do. Again, I'm just so excited to be here. Thank Pastor Mark for this opportunity. And we're going to dig right in. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 24 through 27. If I can, I never travel alone. I travel with my beautiful, awesome, wow, she fine. She fine. Babe, can you stand? This is my beautiful wife, Sarah. Stand. She's amazing. Yep. And then that's the little princess. And then we have two other sons that are in... outside, they're too rowdy. So, but Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. If you're ready, say, "I'm ready." Okay, I hope you're ready, all right? All right, so we'll read. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done." My daughter, from time to time, might agree with me during the sermon. So if you hear her, just know that she's agreeing with me. Let's pray. Father, God, I just so want to be a vessel. Lord, I know myself, and I know, God, there isn't anything special about me. And so I just want to hide myself behind the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want you to use me for your glory. I pray, God, that you will speak in such a profound way. I pray that as believers, as a family, we can all lean in and ready our hearts, Lord, to hear, God, what you have to say. You want to speak to us this morning. Your word is powerful. Your word is able to do what only your word can do. And I pray, God, that it would just go forth today and we'll receive it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, me and my wife, we have a small group at our house that we host every Wednesday, which is crazy, but it's been a whole lot of fun. And we have been walking through the book of John for a couple of months now, and it's been a really, really great study. But a few months ago, we parked at John 3. And John the Baptist simply said, in John chapter 3, verse 30 says, "I must decrease and he must increase." And I've heard that plenty of times, and I've chewed on that time and time again. But for some reason, having John say that and us talk about it really put me on this trajectory of really studying that. To study, because I looked at my life and that wasn't always the case. And so it kept me on this trajectory of really studying what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so through that, the study has been heavy on my heart for myself and then for us as Christ followers to take a good look at our life, right? To just look at our life and be honest with it. But not only do that, but do that in light of what God's word says. To really evaluate that. To constantly evaluate our lives in light of God's word. And I love this quote. It simply says, if you want to improve something, you must be willing to honestly assess it, right? So if I want to improve my life as a follower of Christ, I must be able to really evaluate that. And not only that, it is simply what the Bible instructs us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, simply evaluate yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. So we're supposed to do that as believers. We're supposed to take God's word, look at it, and evaluate ourselves in light of what we see and wrestle with it. And wrestle with it. So this is what the Bible is like. I say I'm a Christ follower. I say I'm a Christian. And this is what the Bible says that looks like. And this is where I'm at. I have to constantly look at this and wrestle and make sure that that's how my life looks. And in doing that, and again, I'm in this camp. And doing that, and I've been doing this for a couple of months now. I like to think I've been doing it for a good portion of my life, but really heavenly here recently. In doing that, I wonder if some of us have embraced this lifestyle, all right? So we say that we're a Christian, right? And I wonder if some of us have embraced this lifestyle and marked Christian, but the problem is we don't see that lifestyle in the book. Like we're living this life, and we say we're a Christian, and we mark that, we're stamped that I'm a Christian, but you look in a book, and it just doesn't add up. And here's the thing in some Christian circles. Listen, I know not in this general area in Ohio, but outside of this general area, that in some Christian circles, we preach, we sing songs, we write books. We've created this Christian culture, and we've marked a Christian. The only problem is it is all about ourselves. But we sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in it, and we say that we're Christian. And I see it so much. It's so much. Like Christian culture is all about ourselves, but we wrap a bow and Jesus, we sprinkle some Jesus on it, and we call it Christian. I love what David Platt says in his book, Radical, which is a great book. I didn't know this, but I found out that book was handed out here. So if you have not picked up that book, that is an awesome book to read. But David Platt says this in Radical. He says, I'm convinced that we as Christians in America, we've embraced values and ideas that are not only unbiblical, but actually contradict the gospel that we would claim to believe. So in Christian circles, we begin to embrace a lifestyle marked a Christian, but we look in scripture and it doesn't add up. Somehow, our culture has influenced how we view ourselves as believers, and we've accepted a lifestyle that just isn't endorsed in God's word. And as a culture, I'm telling you, I'm in this boat. We're so self-absorbed. Everyone has an iPhone, Facebook. Look at me. I mean, it's culture is just pulling us, and some of it is very subtle, to this us as idols. Like, it's all about me. It's me, me, me. And so there's this discrepancy that over the months I've just been wrestling with, right? Like this is how I'm supposed to live my life. This is how I'm living my life, and we've got to wrestle. what I'm hearing and seeing from church cultures and what I'm hearing and seeing from Jesus, it just looks differently. And so what I've been doing, and this is really what I feel like God's calling me here. As a family, we're family here, right? We're all marked by God. We're Christ followers. And so I just want to come together. I want us to lean in and look at God's word. And I just want to plead with us. I just want to invite with us to look at scripture. And this is what we got to do as believers. We've got to get back to lifestyle that fits the book. We've got to take a hard look at our lives in light of what God's word says, and we've got to get back to that lifestyle. My gaze has to be so fixated on Jesus. And so I just want to lean in, look at scripture, and say, let's do this. Let's lean in and let's fix our gaze on Jesus and let our life reflect that. Because here's the thing. Ecclesiastes says this, it says, God has put eternity in our hearts. I'm telling you, if you allow the word of God to grip your heart, it will. So if there's a line from that exit sign to that exit sign, and that's marked eternity, our life is but a dot. Our life is but a dot. I'm telling you, I don't ever want to be that person that spends the rest of my life. I go before God and I live in a way that was all about me and focus on that dot. Like, we're believers. We're Christ followers. We were not made for that. We were not made for that. We should live in such a way that we're marked by God and our life affects eternity. Because that's what God has placed in our hearts. So I just want to call us in and say, Jesus. I want to fix my gaze on Jesus. Here's the thing. When it comes to living for Christ, this is what I love about God. This is what I love about Scripture. The Bible is crystal clear what that lifestyle looks like. Like, you and I, we don't have to wonder, like, oh, I'm a Christ follower. What should I do? How should I live my life? The Bible is dominated what it looks like to follow hard after Christ. And so we're going to take a little moment here and look at just a portion of it, but we don't have to wander. Like, for all who say, you're my king, we know what that looks like. And again, I want to lean in and call us to that, right? So that we can say, when we see him face to face, which we're going to do, we're going to see Jesus face to face. My wife is in here, so I can do this. She doesn't always like when I do this. In light of eternity, guess what? We're leaving here soon. I don't care if you're 5 or 95, we're leaving here soon. In light of eternity, we're done here soon. And so I want to live my life in such a way that when I see Jesus, and I pray it's when I'm 105, but when I see Jesus, I don't want him to look at and say, what did you do? I want to say, I gave it all for you, Jesus. And him to embrace me and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I want to live in such a way to impact my eternity that when I see him, he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And so the Bible paints this clear picture of what it means to follow after Jesus. And I want us to just fix our gaze on him and to begin to just really, really lean in and do that. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16 and some background with Matthew chapter 16. It starts off with the Sadducees and the Pharisees teaming up to just really test God and give him a hard time, which is interesting because those are two parties and groups that just don't come together. And you see that throughout scripture. And so they're doing that, moving forward. Jesus has, from then on out, he's having these moments, these like teaching nuggets with his disciples. And he warns them of false teaching, which we need to be careful of as too. That's a whole nother sermon. And then he comes to this point where he looks at his disciples and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" Like, he's coming together. They're know what's happening in the culture. In fact, where Jesus was positioned was surrounded by all of these idols in that culture, and he's sitting with the disciples. He's like, who do men say that I am? And so we don't necessarily get insight as to why Jesus is asking that question, but I believe it's because it's to set up a, first of all, it's a good question, and it's to set up an even greater question. And so, and we can do that as a church. Like, we should come together and just kind of think of, as our culture, what are people saying about Jesus? Who do they think he is, right? I mean, we live in, and I hate to generalize, but from what I see and what I sense, we live in a generation, in a culture that is like just so against God. I mean, we, and so against his principles and his lifestyle. They just don't embrace the culture. In fact, I was at a conference a few months back, and Matt Chandler, and he was talking about this, kind of like this new group that people are calling nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And it's this group that, they don't hate Jesus. Like, I'm not against him, but I'm certainly not for him. Like, I'm not a follower. I can be a fan, but I'm not going to follow him. I don't like this lukewarm, and that group is getting larger and larger and larger. Like, I'm not going to deny him, but I'm not going to serve him. And so this is the type of culture that we live in. And as I speak and I talk like that, you guys can testify, this is the culture that we live in. And so he asked them this question. And then he asked them an even better question. And then they discussed that. And the disciples say, some say that you're this, some say that you're that. And then he looks at them and said, okay, that's cool, but listen, who do you say that I am? Like, that's cool. They can think that way. It's cool that we understand, we have a grip on where we are as a culture. But listen, who do you say that I am? And listen, that's the most important thing about you. The most important thing about us as individuals and as churches, we need to know who do we say Jesus is. And it's almost like, and I see almost like this intensity, like, okay, what do others say? This is who they say. All right, perfect, cool. And then it's like they lean in and say, but listen, who do you say that I am? Like, what do you have to say about who he is tells me everything about you. Like, who do you say that he is? And we've got to wrestle with, who do you say that he is? As a church, what are we saying that he is? Who do you say that he is? And it's the most important thing about you. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He even says this, the heaviest obligation laying upon the Christian church today is that we purify and we elevate our concept of God. And so it's important that we know who he is and what we're saying as a church he is. And I love this statement. So Peter just looks at them and said, yo, Jesus. No, he didn't say yo, Jesus. But he looks at him and says, Jesus, he says, you are the Christ. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, yeah, Peter, you're the man. And so he looks at him and says, listen, flesh and blood did not give that to you, but my Father in heaven. And he says, upon your confession, upon this statement, here's like an identity alert for us. Upon that statement, he says, I am going to build my church. Listen, church, family, we are people that come together and we look at Jesus and we say, you're the Christ. Like, we know who he is. Who are you? You're the Christ. You're my Savior. You're the Lord. You're the Son of the living God. That's who we are as a church, that we point to Jesus and say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we're going to come back there later in this sermon, because my hope is everyone, like, we can come in and put our hands in together and say, you're the Christ. But I know in a room like this, there might be some of you that that's just not the case. And if anything happens, this message, I hope that you can put your hand up and say, that's who you are. And in my heart, that's who I believe you to be. And listen, nothing else really matters, family. Jesus, that is who you are. And so then he gives the disciples insight into what's to come, and they talk through that. And then later what he does is Jesus lays out the expectations for what it means to follow him. And he simply says this. He says, listen, and I love, I mean, kind of just like use your imagination. He has the disciples, and he's like, listen, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, can you just see him there with his hands? Like, even in a room like this, I can see him. Even now, I can see him. Like, as I'm speaking, and I, maybe even for some of you guys, you can, like, sense him. And he's like, listen, if you desire to come after me. And again, I don't know. I know some of you guys. I know all of you guys. And I hope in a room like this, I hope there's 100% participation, and you can put your hands and say, God, that's me. There's a desire in my heart. The Bible says, as a deer pants for the water, my soul longs for you. And I hope that there's 100% participation that says, that's me. Like, I desire him more than anything. Listen, I want success on a job, but I desire him more than anything. I want a blessed marriage, but I desire him more than anything. Show me the Benjamins. I want a little money, but I desire him. Benjamin's is money. But I desire him more than anything. And I want you to know this. Like, here's some identity here. That is what you were made for and what you were created for him. You were created for him. And let me just pause right here to make this crystal clear. Matt Chandler does this, and my our pastor back home, he's coined this too. I want to make it very clear. You and I were created by Jesus, and we were created for Jesus. That's it. You were created by him and for him. And until we get that and walk into that, we'll always be confused. You were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Let me say this. Do you know why you can spend 50, 60, 70 hours at work just grinding and people look at you and they think you're successful, but you go home and you look at and you lay down and you're like, I'm empty. Why? Because you weren't created for your job. Neither were you created by your job. You know you can pursue, live a life pursuing money and you get it. And you sit down at bed and you feel empty and you feel lost. You know why? Because money didn't create you and you weren't created for money. You know you can pursue to have this beautiful family. Thank God I do. My wife is fooling. I love my kids. I love my family. But even then, you know that you can look at your husband and your wife and they're just moments because they're human that they fall short. Because you were created by your spouse and you were created for your spouse. The only thing that will ever satisfy us is knowing who we are. And listen, you were created by Jesus and you were created for Jesus. And so he says, if anyone desires to come after me, and again, I hope that's us, then he says this. And this is like, this is where I want to just park for a little bit. Then he says, if anyone will come after me, that's me. I think sometimes if someone will ask us that question, I'm curious as to how we will instruct them. I want to come after Jesus. What do I do? I'm curious as to what we will say. But this is what Jesus says. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. What? And so here's the thing. It depends on how serious you take this book, right? Like if you have a medium view of Christ, a medium view of the scripture, what will happen is you look at this and like, okay, that's cool, you know. You got a crazy black man sweating, screaming, passionate. You know, it made me feel a little bit good. And you'll go on by, you know, your life. But if you have a high view of God's word, and that's what we're doing, we're just looking at his word, you look at this and you read it and you have to do something about it. Right? So Jesus says, if I want to come after him, I must first deny myself. I have to look at that and wrestle. Because here's the thing, like, we don't live in that culture. Like, when's the last time you went and talked to someone and say, listen, I just want to better myself. I just want to follow Christ and all this other stuff. And they say, deny yourself. Like, that's not how we do it. But this is what we see in Christ. We live in a culture that is, we're like all about self-help. 10 ways to become the best you. 30 days to get a six-pack. I mean, all these things. Like, we're so self-absorbed. But here's what the Bible says about self. The Bible says, okay, you want to be your best self? Come here, you want to be your best self? This is what the Bible says. Your best self is death to self. Like, you want to become your best you? Perfect. Deny yourself. Your best self is to die to self. And this goes so against our culture and so against our human nature. So, like, in what you're pursuing right now, whether it's job, whether it's marriage, whether it's whatever it is, how much of it is dying to self? Because, again, as I evaluate myself, even as our church culture, it just seems like there's, like, a whole lot of us and a little bit of Jesus, and that's not what we see in Scripture. And so let me ask you this. What filters have you placed on yourself to prevent yourself from being all about yourself? Like, what filters have you placed in your life to make sure that you just don't go there? The Bible says, deny myself, and I'm like about myself. How can I make sure I have filters in my life to make sure I'm not all about myself? Because I want to be what the Bible says, right? And so, like, you, like, wrestle with this. It's kind of weird. My wife is right there. So I love to work out. I love getting in the gym, putting some music on, and just pumping up. Ugh, yeah. I just love it. It's just, I don't know why, I just love doing it. I worked for a gym for 4 years, and I enjoy working out. But fitness, even if you look at like motivational fitness stuff, it's really all about yourself. That's the issue. And so even in my working out, I just begin to wrestle with this. I'm like working out all about myself. You know, I'll come home, you know, I get up super early before the rooster crows, and I'll go into the gym, and I come home, and then, you know, me and my wife were in the bathroom, and I just want to flex. Like, I want her to say something. Like, I want sweat, and I'm thinking, you know, I want things to be popping, and I just want to look at, you know, baby, you know. You know what she does? She says nothing. She's like, nothing. Baby, don't look bigger. Nope. You know, she says nothing. You know, that's funny, but in all seriousness, so this is what so I'm doing that, and the Bible says, deny yourself, right? Like this is what I'm doing, but Scripture tells me, what are you doing? Like, you need to deny yourself. And so I begin to wrestle with that. And so I've got to put these filters up, and you have to do this too. Like, I say that, and I hope as I give that example that there are things in your life that God's revealing to you where you do the same thing. Where it's like legitimately all about yourself. Some of you guys, it's like you just love to get your hair done. I'm looking at, there's some really nice hairdos in this room right now. I know that's some of you guys. You just love getting your hair done. You have to wrestle with, How do I deny myself in this? And I don't necessarily have the, I can't say what that looks like for you, but I will say you should do this. So what I begin to do is I begin to just, as I lift, as I, you know, sorry, that's the, I don't know why I did that, that's weird. So as I lift, I just begin to do things differently, a different perspective. I begin to say, Lord, somehow as I'm working out, would you please just do it for your glory? I don't know how. I don't know what that necessarily that might look like. But as I'm pursuing to work out, can you just do this for your glory? And just that reframe from John the Baptist, Lord, God, you know, God, I must decrease. You must increase. Just implement that in your life. God, I'm pursuing this. I don't want this to be all about me. God, I want to deny myself so it can be all about you. I said, Lord, I must decrease. I must decrease. Lord, I want to decrease. And somehow, God, may you increase. Thank you, ma'am. May you increase. May you increase. You know what happened? He'll do it. Just a few weeks ago, me and my wife had the opportunity to go to Minnesota to visit a great brother of mine, Grant. Just an awesome brother. He's on staff. Him and his brother are on staff in Minnesota. We had a great time. He's become a close brother of mine. Where did I meet Grant? I met him in the gym. As God for your glory. Jesus for your glory. Now I got a buddy. For a couple of years now, Sarah and I, we've been really sensing that God is calling me back into full-time ministry. And so we've just been praying, Lord. We don't know what that looks like, but we're going to just seek you and be open to what you would have. And I just put in my 2 weeks from corporate America last week. God, so happy. I'm sorry if you're in corporate America. It's just not my calling. And here in a couple of weeks, you know, there's a church that by only God's grace, I'm humbled. It's such a privilege that I get to join staff at a church close to home. And I'm so excited about it. And that'll take place in a couple of weeks. The pastor there is an awesome guy, visionary guy, just has had an awesome ministry. And I'm excited what God is doing there. His name is Pastor Ed. I get to do a ministry with another one of my brothers, Pastor Brian. And so, we're stepping into this. Where did I meet Pastor Ed? For your glory, Lord. For your glory. You get it? You get it? And what you're pursuing, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Because I don't want you to get in front of Jesus and miss it. Begin to ask yourself, in what I'm pursuing, how can I make this all about him and for your glory? Because that's what we were made for. We were created by Jesus and for Jesus. And we see it in John the Baptist's life. We see it in Paul's life. I mean, Paul, you see it throughout all of his letters. There is just this theme of God, I must become less so that you can become greater. My favorite verse is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it's like, no, he even said this. Did he really mean that? He said, listen, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's like, listen, you know what I really want? I would love to just go and be with Jesus. But if that's not what he's want right, for me right now, I'm going to stay here. And it's all going to be about Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. I mean, we see it in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah sees the Lord high and exalted. I always want that. And the scripture says, and the train of his robe, it just filled the temple. And so he sees Jesus, sees God like that, and his response is, woe to me. It's just this denial, denial of self. And it's even in the Lord's Prayer, Lord. Like, I have a will, I have an agenda, but Lord, not my agenda, but yours. God, not my will, Lord, yours be done. But here's the thing. The only right response to Jesus is total abandonment to self. And sometimes you read scriptures and you're like, I mean, did Jesus really just say that? I mean, someone wanted to come and follow him. And he looks at them, he says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Yeah, come follow me, you might be homeless. It's like, he's saying, you just abandon everything. Follow me. This guy wanted to follow him, but he wanted to go bury his dad. His dad passed away, and he just wanted to go bury him and then follow Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. He said, anyone who loves their father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He says, in the same way, those who do not give up everything cannot be my disciple. And all of that, I mean, we can sit and talk about that. The whole theme is, listen, you have to abandon everything to follow him. And that's essentially what he's saying. So as believers, what do we do with this? Like, what do we do with this? Like, we can spend more time just going through scriptures, but it's pretty clear, like, what Jesus is calling us to. Like, this is the picture. And then if I'm honest, like, this might be my life in areas of my life. So what do I do with that? Like, what do I do with that? I mean, we have to begin to clearly study and take a look at how Jesus has called us to live and look at our life and wrestle and begin to change things so we'll look like that, because we're going to see him soon. David Platt says this: we have missed what is radical about our faith, and we've replaced it with what is comfortable. The life that God has called us to live is radical. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and help me just close this thing out. Just a few more minutes. This is the life that we're called to live. For some of us, this is like where we're at. What do we do with that? And then another question. And this probably would have been a great way to just start this message. Here's a question. Why would you live that way? Like, what kind of person will live that way? Like, what kind of person would sell everything to follow him? What kind of person would deny themselves to follow him? Like, who does that? And why would you do that? And it's because he's worthy of all of it. He's worthy of all of it. You know, I've been guilty of doing this. Like, I look at a person, and because I want you to believe this, I look at a person and I say, you can do all things through Christ. And then they walk away believing that they can do all things through Christ. Or I talk to another person and I look at them and I say, like, you can operate in the power of Christ. And they go and they feel empowered with walking in the power of Christ. The only issue is we've missed a missing piece that is so important. How many of you guys want to walk in God's power? How many of your life, you want it to be changed for the glory of God. How many of you want to step into the fact that no matter what you go through, you can do all things through Christ? Here's the thing. I want everybody to know that about themselves. Like, I want to know that whatever you're facing in life, that Jesus, the God who died on a cross for our sins, we can do anything through him. That no matter what comes my way, no matter how difficult life is, no matter what I face, I want us as believers to know that we are overcomers. I want that. But we can't skip a very important part. Because here's the thing, if you begin to walk in the power of Christ in your own power, it's just not gonna work. If you begin, you can do all things to Christ, and you begin to go out there and do it, but you're still not submitted to who he is, it's going to fall. So I want you to know that you can do anything through Christ. No matter what you're going through, if Christ's before you, it doesn't matter who's against you. I want you to know that you are more than a conqueror. I want you to know that you are an overcomer. I want to know that greater is you, him that is in you than he is in the world. But the only way that that will become a reality in your life is if you're surrendered. Die, James, God, come alive. Die, James, God, come alive. Die, James, Jesus, rise up in me. That's the only way I'll ever experience his power, if I die to myself. So I've been praying this for us as believers because I want us to really walk into it. I've been praying, God, because I know that it needs to be. Like, for some of us, when we think about Jesus and we think about the gospel, if we're honest, it just, you get to a place where there's just, it's like nothing there. And like you want to be all in, but if you're honest, it's like, it's just not there. And so I've been pleading with God, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. Lord, I don't want to be jaded. I don't want to fake this thing. I want every time I gaze upon Jesus, I want there to be just such joy. Such joy. When that day that you first believe in that joy and you just felt like you wanted to live radically for him, I want that type of joy to be restored when you think about your salvation. So that's what I've been praying, God, restore the joy of our salvation and grant us a willing heart to sustain it. I remember just down the street, being at Heidelberg College. I didn't know a whole lot, but I just gave them all. I just remember giving them all. And I don't even know if I said the right things. I don't know, but I remember there was a group of us men, we just lived radically for the Lord, and the gospel was so powerful. That's why I love to see Matt Hartman up here. Matt Hartman, he's not in here. He was a heathen, a partier, and a frat. Look at him now. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you can have that same testimony. It's like this is who I was, but this is who I am because of Christ. And the joy is restored. And so that's what I've been praying. God, restore the joy of our salvation and grant me a willing heart to sustain it. I'm going to close here. There's been two verses on my heart as I prepare this that I can't shake. And so Matthew chapter 7, 21 says this. It says, Holy Spirit, wow. Says, it breaks my heart every time I read it. Because I don't want this to be any of you guys. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Which would signify that there might be people in this room that you go to church, you're involved, you might even read your word, that on that day, you're going to look at him, day of judgment, and he's going to say, I didn't know you. Like, let that sink in to your heart. And do something there. I don't want that to be anyone here. I don't want that to be anyone here. Listen to me. You said, God, I prayed. When the preacher was reading the scripture, I opened my scripture. I even raised my hand, and he's going to say, you did those things, but I never got you. I just want you. May that not be you. If that's you, may today that you say, God, I give it all to you. Lord, you have my heart. You have my life. And I live for you. Jesus over everything. Oh, man, I love my wife. You know, I'm just blessed to have that kind of marriage. Jesus over my marriage. Some of you guys are successful in corporate America and you're doing well. Jesus over your job. Some of you guys give your children like everything and you're like to the point where it is, and I get it, it's very easy to do this. Where your kids become your idol, I'm here to tell you, Jesus over everything. I want us to lean in and declare that over ourselves, Jesus over everything. In your life, Jesus over everything. Jesus over everything. Jesus over everything. May that be the reframe of your life. Jesus over everything. I'm here to tell you, that's a life well spent. You'll never regret that. You'll never regret that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you, God, for who you are and how awesome you are. God, I thank you that your word is so true. And I've just learned that I just want to speak your word, Lord, that has the power to change. We love you, Lord. I do feel led to do this. Every eye closed and every head bow. As response to the message to God's word, It's so cool how God loves us so much that he will really speak to us. And so we can take it and respond, or we can have a heart towards it. But I believe there might be some people here today that will say, that's me. Like it's clear what God's called me to, but I've been super busy just focusing on everything else. And the truth is, it's not Jesus over everything. It's a lot of me and very little Jesus. And you will say today, I don't want that. I think the first thing is just to admit it. like to just say, yeah, that's me. And so with every eye closed and every head bow, all over this room, I just really want to believe God with you. If that's you, if you would just slip your hand, like, brother, that's me. Can you pray for me? That's me. That's me. Amen. I appreciate your honesty. Praise God. Praise God. Hands all over. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's me. That's me. That's me. I'm just honest right now. That's me. You can slip your hand down. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray. The thing that I love about what you just did is Jesus loves that. Like, Jesus can do something with that. Jesus can't do much with the person who that is the case, but just won't admit it. But if you say that's me, Jesus will meet you right where you are, and he'll begin to show you and give you the want to on how to just make that a reality in your life. Amen. Well, I just thank you, God, for the work that you're doing in hearts, Lord. I thank you for how you call us to yourself, and you really show us, God. You really show us how to live for you, God. Thank you, Lord. You are so good. Father, if there's someone here who does not know you, God, well, I just, and if that's you, I would love to talk to you. For me, it's a little bit more than just slipping up your hand. I just really want to talk to you. So if you're in this room this morning, you're like, I just don't know him. He is not my Savior. I would love to spend some time talking to you. Father, I just thank you for this family and the work that you're doing in this place. We love you, God. We're yours. All of you, none of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys so much. Christ over everything. Allow that to be the reframe over your life and experience the joy of walking in that. You guys are awesome. Pray a blessing over you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.